Well, folks, to begin our service here this afternoon, my name is Robert Robb. I'm the interim moderator of the congregation here in Loughbrickland, where Billy and Libby have been members for over 30 years. The congregation is currently vacant, and that's why I'm taking the service this afternoon. I want to thank you all for coming along this afternoon to show your love and your support for the Stewart Family Circle. We do greatly appreciate you coming. There will be some announcements with regards to a cup of tea afterwards, and we make those announcements at the end of the service. But let us begin by listening to some words from the Word of God. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in the Old Testament, in chapter 3, in the first couple of verses, we read these words: to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born, and a time to die. Later on in the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 7, we read, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 90, the psalmist reflects upon life on earth. He says, the days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And then in James chapter 4, James likewise reflects on the brevity of life. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We're going to praise God in the words of the psalm that was very dear to Billy, the psalm that he loved. It's on your printed order of service, the first psalm. It speaks about two ways in this life, and two people, and two destinies. The two people, the blessed man and the wicked. The two ways, the ways of God's word, and the ways of the rejection of God's word. And the two destinies, to be in the presence of God forever, or to be like the wicked and come under the judgment of God. Billy knew what it was to be a man who loved God and who sought to live for God. And it is with the absolute certainty of the promises of God's word that we can say that he's with his Lord today. We sing Psalm 1, we stand to sing, and after we finish singing, we remain standing as we seek God in prayer. Let's all worship God.
Stands in sinner's way.
Let's unite together in prayer. Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, the one in whom we ourselves live and move and have our very being, because we learn from your word that in your hand you hold the breath of every living creature. It is your prerogative, O God, to give life, and it is your prerogative at your own appointed time to take that life again. We realise, Lord, the truthfulness of the words that we read earlier, that to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. We thank you for the gift of life and for all the joys and all the wonderful experiences that we can have in life. We give thanks to you, Lord, for your gracious provision on a daily basis, giving us food and clothing, health and strength, giving us friends and family, jobs, hobbies, so many good things, Lord, that we can enjoy. But Father, we realise also that whilst you are a God who is merciful to us, we are sinful men and women. We've turned away from you, and as your word says, like sheep we have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, wanting to live our lives the way we desire. Father, thank you that you did not cast us off in our state of sin, that you, in your love and in your mercy, have provided a way by which we sinful, rebellious men and women can be reconciled to you, a way by which our relationship with you can be restored. And we thank you for the one who has made that possible, Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you that he came to redeem sinners like us. We thank you that he left glory and came to this world and lived in it, that he lived a life of perfect obedience, something which none of us can do. We thank you that he went to the cross of Calvary, and there he took to himself the guilt and the penalty of the sins of every single person who would believe in him. And Father, thank you that many of us gathered in this building today have come to know and to trust in Jesus as our Saviour. And we give thanks to you today for the life that we are remembering before you, the life of Billy Stewart. We thank you, Lord God, for the work of grace that you, by your Spirit, worked in him, bringing him to see his need of a Saviour and bringing him to the point where he personally trusted in Christ. We thank you, Lord God, for the life that he lived. We thank you for all that he was, as a husband to Libby, as a father to Mark and to Caroline, as a grandfather and great-grandfather, as a brother, as an uncle, as one, Lord God, who was known in the wider community for all the work that he did. And we give you thanks, Father, that in everything he sought to honour his master. Father, we thank you for Billy's life, and we thank you that in his death that we can have comfort and hope. Comfort in knowing that he has gone to be with Christ, which is far better. And hope in knowing that when we come to leave this earth, that if like him we are trusting in the Saviour, that we will one day see him again. And together with him we will behold the King in all his beauty. Father, may you be with us during this service this afternoon. And for the time that we're here, turn our thoughts away from all the things that would so easily distract us. Help us, Lord, to think about the big issues of life that we are faced with at a funeral time, to remember the brevity of our own life and the need for ourselves to be right with you. And as we read the Bible, and as the Bible is explained, our prayer would be that the Spirit of God might work in a mighty and powerful way to impress these things upon each one who is here. Lord, open our ears to hear your word. Open our hearts to receive it. Open our eyes to behold the beauty and the wonder of Christ, and grant that we might be brought to you through him this day. We ask these things through his worthy and glorious name. Amen. Please be seated. Family have asked me to read out this short tribute to Billy. The tribute could have been much longer, but as with Libby and Billy, they didn't want big long tributes, just simply some facts to be recorded on this, the service of thanksgiving for his life. William Alexander Stuart was born on the 25th of January, 1939, 81 years old, just a few weeks ago. He was born at Coronair, Lochgilly, to William and Olive Stuart, and was brought up in the Belenin congregation of the Reformed Presbyterian Church with his siblings, Jean and Jim and Norman and Elizabeth. On the 25th of June, he had the wonderful experience of getting married. Libby's rolling her eyes. I'm sure it was a wonderful experience for his lover. The 25th of June, he married Elizabeth Ditton, and the Lord blessed him with two children in due course, Mark and Caroline. Billy and Libby and family lived in Cushier Green for about 17 years. And after that, they moved into the homestead at Coronair, which they renovated. In 1990, they moved to Lochbrickland for worship, and they joined the church there and were greatly blessed under the ministry of their former late minister, the Reverend David Silversides, whose friendship and fellowship they enjoyed greatly. They also enjoyed wonderful friendship and fellowship with all the members of the congregation here, and for that they give thanks. Billy was a man who loved his family deeply, even though, like many of us as fathers, we don't say it as often as we should. He loved working the land, but most of all, Billy was a man who loved the Lord. And he sought to honour his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his day-to-day life. On Sabbath evening past, 9th of February 2020, the Lord took Billy to be with him in glory. The family find great comfort in that, and they are assured of it, because the Bible tells them that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And Billy, through faith, was in Christ. And it's a great comfort to Libby and her children and the wider family circle to know that Billy is now with the Saviour whom he loved. Libby and her two children, together with the in-laws, and the grandchildren, great-grandchildren and the rest of the family, sincerely want to thank you for your love and support in being here this afternoon, and also for all the communications that there's been with the family expressing your sympathy, and also for the love and the support and the prayers of God's people here in Lochbrickland and indeed elsewhere. They are assured that the Lord will be their help and their support in all the days that lie ahead. They would also like to express publicly a very special word of thanks to the Marie Curie nurses who attended Billy so well and helped him in his latter days during his illness. To them, we give the family's sincere thanks. I want to read from two passages of God's Word. The first passage is from the Old Testament, and Libby asked me to read this passage. It was a favourite passage of Billy's, and one of the verses in it is a verse that we'll be speaking about. I want to read from Isaiah 33, and beginning at verse number 13. Hear, ye that are far off, what have I done? And ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defence shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the tares? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the gracious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Thy tacklings are loosed. They could not well strengthen their mast, they could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided. The lame take the prey, and the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. And the other passage of scripture that I want to read, a shorter passage from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, where Jesus tells a story of two people who go up to the temple to pray. Two people, in other words, who go to worship God. And this is what Jesus says. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. When I was with Libby and the family on Sabbath evening, and Billy passed away, and they phoned me on the ground, We were working out the practical arrangements for Billy's funeral with the undertaker. And the verse that Libby and the family wanted to put in the death notice in the paper was Isaiah 33 and verse 17. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. The next day, sitting in the house, reflecting on what I should preach at this Thanksgiving service, my thoughts turned to other passages in the Bible that speak of a person's eyes. And as I looked through my concordance and got various passages together that referred to the eyes, God led me to this message that I want to bring to you this afternoon. In Psalm 6 and verse 7, we read these words, "Mine eye is consumed because of grief." And in Psalm 31 and verse 9, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief." And in these verses, we see eyes full of sorrow. Eyes full of sorrow. We don't know the exact circumstances that David the psalmist was facing when he wrote these two psalms, but what we do know if you read through the psalms is that these circumstances that he was in caused him great distress. He was grief-stricken, he was in pain, whether it was actually physical pain or that mental pain that we all know that's equivalent to anguish in your soul, but he was in pain. Now, David was a godly man. He was in a saving relationship with God through the covenant of grace. However, the wonderful relationship that he enjoyed with God did not make him immune from suffering. Like many a child of God, David knew by personal experience that this world can at times be a veil of tears, a place where you can find yourself facing difficult, distressing, painful, anguish-inducing circumstances. The fact that David felt such sorrow, that he felt such pain, shows us that he wasn't some kind of emotionally empty stoic. You say, what's a stoic? Well, the Stoics were people who believed that a person should exercise such control over their emotions that they should not allow anything good or anything bad to affect the equilibrium of their state of mind. In other words, they weren't to show happiness and they weren't to show sorrow. Stiff upper lip type attitude to life. Well, David was no Stoic. David knew what it was to feel pain. And he also knew there was nothing whatsoever wrong with expressing such feelings of pain. Mine eyes are consumed with grief. He was shedding tears of sorrow. Well, I can tell you the Stewart family have shed tears of sorrow over the past few days. And they know exactly what the psalmist is talking about here when he says, "My eye is consumed with grief." I don't have to expound that and explain that because they know what it means. They've walked in the psalmist's shoes, as we would say. When Billy was taken from them on Sunday, even though they knew it was going to happen, even though they thought that they were prepared for it, whenever it came, it brought tears of sorrow. Now, of course, the Stewart family are not unique in this experience. I would say that every single one of us here today have had to deal with such a loss at some time or another. Loss of a wife or a husband. Loss of your mum, your dad, your son, your daughter. Maybe a brother or sister in the family. Maybe a grandparent or a close friend. Beloved pastor, we know the pain that such loss can bring, and we all know how freely tears can flow. There is nothing wrong with shedding tears. It's okay for Christians to weep. Our tears are a testimony of our love. They show that we love the one who has been taken from us. In the family home, I was reminding the members of the family that even Jesus himself wept when he stood at the grave of a dear friend called Lazarus. But let me take you to another passage before we move on. Revelation 21, 1-4. Listen to these words. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God shall be with them and be their God. Listen to this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, because the former things have passed away. We have comfort in our sorrow in this life. But Libby and Mark and Caroline and the rest of the family circle, there's no more tears for Billy. There's no more death. And one day that'll be true of all of us here in Christ. Let's move on. Let me take you to Job 42, verses 5 to 6. And here we see eyes full of conviction. We've seen eyes full of sorrow. Now we see eyes full of conviction. Listen to what Job says. I have heard of thee, he's speaking to God, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job has been reminded by God of how great and awesome and powerful and righteous and holy a being God is. Now Job knew what God was like. But God gives Job a whirlwind tour of the universe and of the world. And he shows him the creation and all its amazing diversity of creatures that live on the earth. He shows him how unfailingly night follows day, the seasons come year after year, how God creates and governs the universe with its multitude of stars and planetary bodies, each one of them amazingly fine-tuned in their orbits, and how he hangs the whole earth upon nothing in space. And Job realizes that whilst he knew God, now he sees God as he never, ever seen him before. He sees him for the great and glorious and awesome God that he is. It's as if God opens his eyes to see God in a new way. And when Job sees God for who he is, what is his response? He feels totally unworthy to be even in the presence of such a being. He feels that he has no right whatsoever to complain about all the awful things that had happened to him, to the hardships that he'd experienced. Who is he compared to this glorious, awesome, mighty being? And so he says, now mine eye seeth thee, and I repent. The realization of who God actually is causes this man to be genuinely humble and repentant in the presence of God. We read from 18 and Luke 18, where Jesus tells a story about the tax collector and the priest and the Pharisee rather that went up to the temple. And we read that the publican, that's the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He comes into the presence of God and he's so aware of the holiness of God on the one hand, and his own sinfulness on the other, that he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. The eyes gazing down then, as it even is today, is body language denoting a sense of guilt. You know the way sometimes a child come into the room, you'll say to them, did you do that? And the eyes, no. The eyes go down, they'll not look at you. Well, that's exactly what this man does as he comes into the presence of God. Eyes full of conviction. Billy Stewart knew what it was to stand before a holy God with a true sense of guilt and an attitude of genuine personal repentance. Billy knew he was a sinner. And he knew it not only because he had been taught it from his early days in Sabbath school and heard it regularly from the preaching of his ministers. He knew it because his own conscience convicted him of sin. He knew he broke God's law every single day. He knew that breaking God's law, he deserved to be punished. He knew that because he had broken God's law, he was on the way to hell. And he knew he needed to be saved. What about you? What about you here today? I'm sure that everybody in this building has been told that they're sinners. Maybe your mum and dad told you. Maybe you learned it at Sunday school, or your youth leader told you in the group. Maybe a friend at work has been telling you that, or somebody in your school. But here's the question, do you really, really believe that you're a sinner? If anybody hasn't told you before, let me tell you, you're a sinner. Don't care who you are, don't care where you're from, you're a sinner. Why do you say that, Mr. Law? Well, listen to what the Bible says. There is no one who is righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it's one thing for people to tell us we're sinners. It's quite another thing to be convicted of it, to really feel your guilt and to be concerned about it. Eyes full of conviction. Thirdly, let's go to another passage. Matthew 13, verses 15 to 16. Wonderful passage where Jesus tells a parable of the sower. And in the farming community, you all know what that's about. A man going out and sowing seed in his fields in the hope that the seed will grow. And the seed is sown and it falls into different soils. And it only grows in one soil, and in three soils it doesn't grow. So there's a lot of sowing and there's a lot of seed that doesn't actually grow. Jesus, in explaining that parable, says this: this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. And then he turns to his disciples and he says this: but blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. The Bible tells us that the only way that our guilt can be dealt with is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the wonderful message that God sent his Son into this world so that sinners like us would not be condemned. Those who truly believe and truly trust in Jesus as Saviour will not be condemned. Now here in Matthew 13, Jesus, in teaching the parable of the sower and explaining it, is saying the only people in whose life the gospel message will bear fruit, the fruit of repentance and of faith in Jesus Christ, are those who see with their eyes. And he's not speaking literally, he's speaking spiritually. He's using picture language to explain what he means, and the picture he uses is of somebody who is blind to the truth of their condition, to their need of a saviour, the person blind being healed. Sadly, the majority of the people, even in Jesus' day, were people who didn't see that. Their eyes, they closed. They didn't want to see themselves as they really were. They didn't want to see Jesus for who he really was. They closed their eyes to the truth of their real spiritual condition. Sinners. They closed their eyes to the truth of where they were going. Hell. Don't want to see that. Don't want to look at that. They closed their eyes to the only way of being saved, Jesus. But Jesus' disciples had come to believe in him, and he says of them, "Blessed are you, for your eyes see." Their eyes had been opened to see their condition, to see where they were going, and to see their need. And that's why in the Bible we read of Jesus performing miracles and opening the eyes of the blind to give a picture of the spiritual healing that you and I need. In the book of Acts, Paul says concerning the work that God had called him to preach the gospel, he says that he was sent to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. To open their eyes. There's a terrible lot of blind people walking about Northern Ireland today. And I would say there's a fair few blind people in this building today. Billy Stewart once was blind, but he had his eyes opened. He saw his own sin. He saw that there was nothing that he could do to free himself from the penalty of sin. He saw that the Lord Jesus Christ was the only way, and he saw Jesus in all his loveliness as the wonderful Saviour who could and who would save him. And Billy came to that Jesus in repentance and faith. He trusted in him. His sins were forgiven. And Billy could say with all his heart, "There is no condemnation to me, for I am in Christ Jesus." Again, let me ask you, what about you? Are you, even as you sit listening to me preaching, are you closing your eyes to your spiritual state? Are you closing your eyes to where you're going? Are you closing your eyes to the only way that you could ever be saved? If Billy Stewart were able to communicate with you today, he would be urging you, open your eyes. Open them. And he'd be urging you to look at Christ and to trust in him. And that brings me finally to the last passage. And that's the passage that Libby and the family put into the newsletter. And here we see eyes full of wonder. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. The King of whom Isaiah speaks in this verse is ultimately the great King Messiah that God had promised one day to send. Throughout the Old Testament, God promises that one day he's going to send a great King who will conquer God's enemies, overthrow evil, and pour out blessing upon his people. And this prophecy finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. He is the King whom God promised would come. The great King before whom one day every single knee will bow. We're told in the book of Revelation that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They crucified him. But he rose from the dead. And having risen from the dead and gone back to heaven, where he waits until that time when he'll be sent back to this world again to bring history to an end as we know it, he will establish his kingdom forever. What a sight that will be. They shall see the King then in all his beauty. In the meantime, those who die before the great day at the end of time, as Billy has done, they're taken to heaven. And in heaven, they see the King in his resurrected and exalted beauty. The one whom they loved and served on earth, they will actually see with their eyes. Listen to Job again. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold. What an amazing sight to behold Jesus in all his glory. Libby and Mark and Caroline, just before 11 o'clock on Sunday night, Billy closed his eyes in this world and he opened them in heaven. And when he opened them, he saw the King in his beauty. What he looked forward to for years, he was now able to see with his own eyes. The Apostle Paul says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Samuel Rutherford lived a number of centuries ago. And before he died, or after he died, his housekeeper, Mrs. Cousins, wrote a poem about many of the things that Rutherford had spoken about. I'm going to close by reading you three of the verses from that poem. The King there in his beauty, without a veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey, though seven deaths lay between. The Lamb with his fair army doth on Mount Zion stand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand, because the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Let me ask you as I close, when you die, will you behold the King in his glory? Well, I'll answer that for you. Yes, you will. Every one of us will. But will he be the King in the beauty and glory as our Saviour? Or will he be the King in the beauty and glory as your judge? The Saviour will welcome you to glory. The judge will send you to hell forever. Think about it, friends. Think about it. Because one day, like Billy, you too will come to an end of this life. May God bless the preaching of his word. Amen. Our closing psalm is Psalm 103. It's on your printed order of service. We sing verses 1 to 5. It's a psalm that speaks about praising God for his goodness to us and all the things that God gives us. And in stanza 3, as he begins to list some of the things that God gives us, the psalmist begins with the most important gift of all. All thine iniquities who doth most graciously forgive. Let's stand as we sing praise. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide upon God's people this day, throughout the rest of life's journey, and then forevermore. Amen.